Let us start in our pew Bibles now to page 605, and we'll be reading Daniel chapter 11, verses 15 through 31. Daniel chapter 11, verses 15 through 31. The title of the sermon is Captured for Compromising. Captured for Compromising. We'll read together. Let's begin. So the king of the north shall come and build a siege mound and take a fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not withstand him. Even his choice troops shall not no strength to resist. But he who comes against him shall do according to his own will, and no one shall stand against him. He shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his power. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do. And he shall give him the daughter of women, but she shall not stand with him or be for him. After this he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall take many, but a ruler shall bring reproach to that end, and with the reproach removed he shall turn back to him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. There shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. And in his place shall arise a vile person, to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. With the force of a flood they shall be swept away from before him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. He shall enter peaceably even into the richest places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers had not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, spoil, and riches, and he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Yes, those who eat of the portion of his delicacies shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. But these hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table. But it shall not prosper, for the end will still be at the appointed time. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant, so he shall do damage and return to his own land. At the appointed time, he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. May God bless his words as we have read them and as they are explained to us. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, while the Jews were still in slavery, God told them that they would go back to Judah and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. God told them. Then God told them that later they would be enslaved by another nation who would desecrate and destroy the temple. God himself told them this. Then God told them that they were not to lose hope when they saw these terrible things happening, because the Messiah was going to come and take over and rule the world. God himself said this. These three prophecies were really three markers for the Jews, that they would go back and rebuild the temple. Remember, that started in 457 BC. And then second, that this king would come and destroy the temple in Jerusalem and make them slaves. That's what we're looking at today. And then soon after, Messiah would come, the third marker. God said these things in order to strengthen their faith so they would not compromise with sin. Sadly, as you will see today, the Jews ignored, or they forgot, or they did not teach, whatever the reason, they ignored God's words, and so they compromised with the wicked. Our headings are, 2, the people of the glorious land will be captured, and 2, the people of the glorious land will be treated with contempt. And our goals are that you will see how easy it is to become weak in faith and compromise with sin when you ignore God's word. And that you will then learn to daily feed. And it's interesting that these sermons tie together so well again. The Lord's Supper, where we feed upon God's verifiable truths. The word of God that is so true. So let's start. Our first heading, the people of the glorious land will be captured. Now Antiochus the Great, that's where we left off the last time, made war against the king of the south, that was Egypt. And these were the big two. The north was the Assyrians and the south were the Egyptians. At this time, the Egyptians had a league with the Jewish people who were in the middle. The Jews often found themselves to be like grain between two giant millstones, the Syrians in the north and the Egyptians in the south. Now, after Antiochus defeated Egypt, that's what we read about in verse 15, the Jews ran into his arms, so they abandoned the loser and they ran to the other one. What we see here is that the Jews looked to the south, they looked to the north, but they didn't look up to God. God had told them this is exactly what was going to happen. You need to keep your eyes on me and my promises. But instead, they just ran from one side to the other. No wonder they were so afraid. They should have been singing, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Instead, they're saying, we trust in Egypt. Oh no, we trust in Syria. Oh no, we trust in Egypt. Oh no, we trust in Syria. Instead of, we trust in the Lord. Why did this happen? Because they had forgotten the words of God. It doesn't take long. The children of Israel, when they entered the land of Canaan, the Bible said the second generation, the generation that entered the land was okay. As soon as they died out, the Bible says, there arose a generation that did not know the Lord. They had forgotten the works of God. Their parents had failed to teach them. The pastors in the church, the priests of that time, had failed to continue that. And that's what happens. You will only have yourself to blame if your children are worse than you. And in this case, they have failed their children. After invading Judah, where the upright ones live, by the way, you notice the sarcasm here, God is calling them, yeah, these are the upright ones. The ones who are running to Egypt, the ones who are running to Syria. After invading Judah, Antiochus then says, well, this looks good. I'm getting the support of the Israelites, or the Jews, I'm going to attack the south again. So Antiochus the Great then gave his daughter to the king of the south. His name at that time was Ptolemy Epiphanes, the illustrious one. He took on the proud name as one will take later, with the hopes that she would assist him and be a snare to the Egyptian husband. What a horrible father. the father in the north, the Syrian, says, let me give him my daughter. Maybe that will, I can use her and to influence him and maybe make him surrender or maybe take over his kingdom. But she, Antiochus the Great daughter, whose name was Cleopatra, and there are many Cleopatras that will get in a panic if this one is out of place in your thinking. There are many Cleopatras. She chose to side with her husband, like a good wife would do, and protect him, rather than play a deceptive part that her husband wanted to destroy, as he wanted to destroy Egypt. So Antiochus' plan of using his daughter as a tool here fell apart. And imagine that. Are you surprised by that? You shouldn't be. God knows even the deceptive plans of the wicked man's heart hundreds of years before man thinks or even have any of those desires. Can you imagine that? You don't know. You can look at somebody's face and say, I know what you're thinking. But that may be true or may not be true. How do you determine 250 years later what somebody's going to think? God does. God does. And that's what he's trying to tell the Jews. Look, listen to my word. Trust me in this. I know what I'm doing. Antiochus, number three, then moved to the Mediterranean Sea with a large army to take a look at Italy and Greece, including some of the other islands like Rhodes and Samos. And as he goes out now into battle, he meets up with Scipio, a Roman general, who was sent with an army against Antiochus the Great. Now Hannibal, whose name put fear in the hearts of the Romans, they didn't want to hear that name, was then with Antiochus and advised him to invade Italy and waste it very quickly. But he did not take Hannibal's advice. Antiochus listened to bad advice then and wanted to take on Scipio. And like many before and after, God thwarted the advice he received, the good advice. And you often found this, right? Absalom had good advice. He refused to take, and it caused him to die. He was killed because he rejected that advice. Many people who followed or did any reading of the Second World War would know that Hitler had very good advice from his general. Who did he take advice from? His astrologer. That's one of the reasons he lost. But you see, all of these things are in the hands of God. God works in such a way that if he leaves you alone, you're going to follow the bad advice. You're going to follow the one that's going to destroy you. And God worked even through the wicked and caused this man, his name is Antiochus the Great, to be destroyed and humbled by rejecting good advice, which seems like an illogical thing. But that's when God shows his sovereignty over the king. And he suffered a humiliating defeat, even though he had 70,000 men and the Romans had only 30,000. He suffered a horrible defeat, and this shamed him greatly, and it was a reproach to him. Verse 19 says, and then he turned his face toward the fortress of his own land. In other words, he started to head home. The Romans then took over Antiochus' European lands that he had control of. And then they demanded a tribute from him. So Antiochus the Great went home and started trying to raise money to pay tribute, that yearly stipend that Rome put upon him. He stole money from Jupiter's temple, his own servants in Persian lands, became angry with him when he went to rob their temple. And then they killed him. Antiochus the Great became Antiochus the Penniless, the weak, the ordinary. And he was gone. But then there arose someone in his place who imposed taxes on the glorious kingdom. Antiochus the Great was replaced by his elder son, Seleucus Philopater, which means a lover of his father, a friend of his father. He He severely oppressed his people and extorted much money from them. He was told that he would lose his friends, but he argued that money was his friend. Money, in fact, to him, was his closest friend. He too tried to rob the temple in Jerusalem, the glorious land, the glorious kingdom that is mentioned in verse 20. And he was ably assisted by a Benjamite named Simon. Simon told him of the great stores of treasures in the temple. What a horrible thing to do. One of God's own servants sold his people out. But St. Lucius Philopater, he too was destroyed. But not in anger and not in battle. How did he die? He was poisoned by one of his own servants. And you notice how God's word came through. Usually the kings would go out and they'll fight and they'll die in battle. But here in verse 20, God said he would not be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. He would simply be quietly poisoned and killed. Again, the word of God's coming true. And this is where the children of Israel, the Jews should say, oh yeah, that's exactly what God said. That's exactly what God said. And they would trust that God would do everything else that he has said based on his word. And that's what strengthens our faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they should have been looking back at Daniel's prophecy and say, this is what God said. Yeah, that is Antiochus. That's exactly what he has done. And that's his son, Philopater. That's exactly what he did. We know God is in control. He said these things more than 250 years before. Certainly were true. So what lessons can we learn from this? First of all, God's providence is wonderfully woven and is therefore strong for God's people. All of these details of all of these things working together at the same time. Here are the Egyptians, and here are the Romans, and here are the Syrians, and here are the Jews in the middle, and all of these things. All the details are so sure and so perfectly fit together that there can be no doubt that God is the one controlling everything. Henry says, Matthew Henry, some have called great men the footballs of fortune. The footballs of fortune. But they are the tools of providence. The tools of providence. So we may have a wicked leader. We've seen some of the absolutely insane things that the United States government is presently doing. And you think, why is God letting that happen? Because all of those things are part of his greatly woven providence. You know, if something, you know by the threat count of something how strong it's going to be. If you see something has 200 or 250 threat count, you think, that can't be very strong. But when those things are quite well woven, they're much stronger. And when you see all of these things working together, they make you trust God more. Even the minutest detail is controlled by God. The Bible says no word of God ever fails. It always has a purpose and it always comes true. But that's what happened to them, is that they became under the control now of the wicked nation. But look at the way they were treated. The glorious people of God, how they were treated with contempt. Their land was captured and they're being tossed back and forth. Look at the details from verse 21. And in his place shall arise a vile person. So we've looked at the first two, Antiochus the Great and his son Philopater. But now we've got this interesting man. This man is described as vile, to whom they will not give the honor of royalty. In other words, he's not properly a king. And he shall come in peaceably, that means without war, and seize the kingdom by intrigue. So he's a wicked man who steals his way into the kingdom, into the office of being king of Syria. Antiochus the Great was bad. His son, Seleucus, Philopater was worse. But there was another Antiochus. He named himself Epiphanes, the illustrious one. Antiochus Epiphanes made his predecessors look like saints. The Bible describes him here as a vile man. He's described in history as rude and boisterous, base and sordid. In fact, he would disguise himself and go into the city at night and indulge himself with the wickedest people. His people secretly mocked him and called him Epimenes, or madman, instead of Epiphanes, the illustrious one. It is interesting, too, how he became king according to history, and just as God said many years before. Antiochus himself was a hostage in Rome for about 12 years. Even his father refused to pay his ransom, so he would be freed. But Antiochus tricked the Romans to take, and this is why it's so interesting, he tricked the Romans to take his brother's son, the prince of the covenant, the one who should be king. His name was Demetrius. And then he took over Demetrius' place. You have to read this in history to see how deceitful this man was. How he worked it for the Romans, and they said, okay, we'll do it. We'll take the man who should be king and we'll let you go free. And this is what the scripture says. He became king by intrigue. His brother should have been the king, but his brother was away. He pretended to be king and then fully took over the kingdom. Now this is where the story gets very interesting. Antiochus, we said he was very deceitful. And yet, the way he worked was just, you can learn a lot about deceit from him. Antiochus Epiphanes convinces neighbors to support him, even before his brother was gone from being king. At the beginning, he started to spread the spoils of war with the citizens and soldiers so he would befriend them. And watch for a government that starts giving out money and start giving out benefits to people. You always find that. I remember a few years ago, we suddenly got a check for like $800 in the mail. And it was from, I've said, oh, I guess elections are coming up again. And sure enough, elections were called. And you can imagine the liberals won with a landslide. Because suddenly free money came in the mail and people voted based on how much money they were going to get. And this is what he did. He started giving out things to people so he would befriend them. And after they accepted him as king, Antiochus then stopped spreading the spoils of war. But he had become established as king. And he then came with force and he murdered and enslaved the Jewish people. He deceived the Jews by a trap, pretending to be their friend. And he plundered the Jews. He did the same to Egypt, pretending to be the friend of the young king. He slowly started taking over the Egyptian cities. We say he was hugging the king and stabbing him in the back. While he was having negotiations and diplomatic meetings, his soldiers were taking over city after city in Egypt. But God stopped him when he was ready. You notice at the end of verse 24, and he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. If you read this passage, you'll see how many times God mentioned that word, the appointed time, the set time, only for a time. What was God trying to tell the Jewish people? Look, I'm in control. I got this. Don't worry about it. Trust me. I will take care of you. Don't compromise. I will stop these kings when I'm ready. See, Antiochus was simply God's whip to his erring and compromising people. And that's what happens because the people lack faith. Why do they lack faith? They forgot the words of God. That's why we read the Bible so much. That's why we're memorizing the Bible so much. That's why I talk to you constantly about making sure the Word of God is central to your lives and you're reading it in your homes as well. And understanding the meaning and receiving it, because that's what will strengthen your faith and that's what will prevent you from compromising. That will prevent your children from compromising. It's the Word of God. And then, as if that were not enough, look at the interesting way it develops even further. He shall stir up, verse 25, his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand. So, while he attacked the Judah now, and took control of Judah, he thought, I've got the support now, I can control them, and I can go after the king of the south, because they will not help Egypt. The Jews are in my control now. I've humiliated them, I've destroyed them. Now I'm going to go and attack the king of the south again. And even though the king of the south had a greater army, the king of the south himself was routed. Antiochus attacked the south and destroyed. That's where his very nephew was king. The king of the south was not able to stand up to Antiochus, even with his larger army. And isn't that interesting, that the wicked are destroying each other? The king of the south attacks him, he attacks the king of the south, they murder each other in the process. This is also in the hand of the Lord. Look at what happens with, you know, Muslims claim that they're being targeted, but most Muslims who are killed by other Muslims. You know what the Bible says? God sits in heaven and laughs. Because he will destroy those who set themselves up against God. Well, how do you feel when you read about the young girl in Pakistan who was so attacked by these two men? Or those brothers and sisters in Philippines who were run out of their homes by Muslims and have to live in the open? Does it surprise you that God will destroy them that way? That they will fight against each other and kill each other? Then the king in the south, he had his own people turn against him, undermine him. In fact, in the south, the king was poisoned by those who were bribed by Antiochus Epiphanes. His own people poisoned him and killed him. Some uncle, imagine having an uncle like this. Imagine what your enemies would do if your uncle would pay people to poison you and kill you. But even before that, they would make an agreement. He's trying to kill this man, and he eventually did. And yet he's putting on this facade. He's saying, let's work a deal. Let's make a peace agreement. And in the meanwhile, he is killing them. And we heard that even today in the news. There was a story from Iran where the man who is now the president of Iran said how he fooled the Europeans, that while he was talking to them, they were building nuclear weapons, and he did it on purpose to make them waste their time. That's the way many battles have gone, and that's what Antiochus was doing here. But again, I want to draw your attention to the end of verse 27. For the end will still be at the appointed time. Antiochus' end was determined by God. These two men were there and they were pretending that they had peace. But as Matthew Henry said, peace was like a skinned over sore. He had a scab over it, but you know inside there's got all kinds of infections. And God at the right time would expose that. God marked Antiochus Epiphanes for destruction. You see, men may plot and plan, but God controls heaven and earth. And what a reminder when the Jews face this ordeal. Shouldn't their minds not have gone back to the words of Daniel? He was speaking God's words to them and saying, look, this will end. At the appointed time, I will bring him down. I will stop him. Instead, because they forgot God's word, they feared. Look at God's power over the nations. Ezra chapter 1 verse 2. Keep in mind, Cyrus was the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. Look at what Cyrus himself said in verse 2. Together, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. He recognized, because God spoke to him directly and said, Cyrus, I am the God of heaven and earth. I am commanding you to send the Jews back and provide them what they need so they will build a house for me back in Jerusalem. That house that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed many years before. And you are going to do it. And Cyrus was afraid. And Cyrus obeyed God, even the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. You see how God works? That's the power of God. Now, while returning to his land with great riches, Antiochus shall be moved against the Holy Covenant. And so he shall do damage and return to his own land. Antiochus Epiphanes moved back north. But as he's going back up north, he had to pass near the Jews. And his heart was moved against God's people. And notice how the whole world was based upon God's people. When you spoke of the north, you meant north of God's people. When you spoke of the south, you spoke of the south of God's people. And he showed pure contempt for God's people. When it was convenient, he wanted them to be his friend. But now he had destroyed the south, there was no need for the middle again, where the Jews were. So he attacks them one more time. And then the last few verses, or 29 and 30. At the appointed time, he shall return and go toward the south again. Again, you see that phrase. Whose appointed time? At God's appointed time. He goes to the north, he destroys Judah, he goes north, and then he decides, well, I'm going to attack the south again. But it shall not be like the former times. 2 years later, Antiochus would head back south. But at that time, Roman ships from Cyprus came up against him. Rome had entered into league with the south, with Egypt. So he's in trouble this time. Antiochus realized that he could not fight with both at the same time. He tried to be conniving. And that makes a whole bunch of interesting stories of how conniving he was. But one Roman official drew a circle with him in it and demanded that he answer the question if he would surrender before he came out. He said, surrender or we will kill you. He couldn't use any of his games again. Like how he tricked people he tricked the Romans to set him free and take Demetrius. Or how he tricked the Jews to support him. And we'll read more about those details next time, Lord willing. How he tricked the Jews to follow him. Or how he bribed the people when he became king and said, here's stuff, I'm going to give you stuff. I'm a good man, I want to help the poor people. Or like how he embraced the king in the south before and then was taking over his cities. This time he had no chance to work his charms and his sweet talk and his conniving ways. The man says, you come out of here, you die. Unless you answer. You want to fight or are you going to surrender? That's all. And he surrendered. A weakened but enraged Antiochus then returned home. Rome made him act like a dog with its tail between its legs. But of course, on the way home from Egypt, being angry, humiliated, he turned his anger on Jerusalem one more time. He went after the Jews who had left the covenant of God. And you notice how verse 30 ends. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. In other words, he paid attention to them. He hated the uniqueness of the Jewish beliefs. He hated the Jewish worship. He hated their God. And he got help from within the Jewish community to do his dastardly deeds. From compromising, corrupted, compromising Jews who wish favorable treatment from him. And then, as they helped him to gain control of the Jews and enter and destroy them again, Antiochus later killed those people who compromised. Indeed, he was a king of deceit. Look at Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. Let's read together. This is about Antiochus Epiphanes back then in principle. Together, and in the latter time of their kingdom, When the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. This is God saying, when you have become truly wicked, you Jews, you will forsake the covenant, and you will be wicked beyond measure, then I will send a king who will destroy you. Look at the details from Maccabees. Please follow. Maccabees 1:11. In those days went there out of Israel wicked men who persuaded many, saying, let us go and make a covenant with the heathen that are around us. That's Antiochus Epiphanes. For since we departed from them, we have had much sorrow. So this device pleased them well. Then certain of the people went forward herein, that they went to the king, who gave them license to do after the ordinances of the heathen. Whereupon they built a place of exercise at Jerusalem, according to the custom of the heathen, and made themselves uncircumcised by the way they lived, and forsook the holy covenant, and joined themselves to the heathen, and were sold to do mischief. Jason, the brother of Onias the high priest, by the appointment of Antiochus, set up a school at Jerusalem for the training up of youth and the fashion of the heathen. You should read about that in 2 Maccabees 4:9. He killed 80,000. He took 40,000 Jews prisoners and sold 40,000 as slaves. He sacrificed pigs on the altar and sprinkled broth of the flesh throughout the temple simply to make it a defiled place. But you have to keep in mind what was happening. The transgressors had reached their fullness. That's wickedness had arisen in the church of Jesus Christ. And God said, I will have to bring that severe punishment upon you. And finally in verse 31, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices, and place there the abomination of desolation. By the way, if you want to follow up on this, you can read Matthew chapter 24, when there Jesus himself said the abomination which causes desolation will be set up in the temple. Antiochus then would do the most distasteful thing in God's sight. He polluted the worship of God. He said he killed pigs in the temple and defiled the altar of the Lord, and the details are recorded in 1 Maccabees 1:21. And entered proudly into the sanctuary, that's Antiochus Epiphanes, and took away the golden altar and the candlestick of light and all the vessels thereof. And 1 Maccabees 1:54, they set up the abomination of desolation upon the altar and built idol altars throughout the cities of Judah on every side. 1 Maccabees 1:59, they did sacrifice upon the idol altar, which was upon the altar of God. Which was upon the altar of God. And to pollute also the temple in Jerusalem, and to call it the temple of Jupiter Olympius. And that in Gerizim of Jupiter, the defender of strangers, as they did desire, that dwelt in that place. The people started encouraging the worship of pagan gods by this wicked man. Look at the contempt Antiochus had for God and for God's people. Why? They forgot the word of God. We live in a similar time. We live in a time when the church sorts of makes excuses for God's word, sort of minimizes the word of God. When the Bible says God created the world by his powerful word in 6 days and all very good, the church says, well, maybe those 6 days weren't really 6 days. The first 4 days probably were really, really long. When the Bible says God formed you in the womb, the church says, well, life begins when somebody is able to live independently of the mother. We start to redefine God's words. When God says a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and they will become one flesh, and a divorce God hates, you hear the church, well, if you really can't get along, What are we doing? We're taking God's words, and minimizing them. We take the Sabbath and make it into everything but the Lord's Day. Sunday has become a play day and a day for celebrating every other thing but the worship of God. We're minimizing, and you think we're going to escape God's judgment? You think God is pleased? God is going to allow us to be treated with contempt. Before, when people are here, that's a minister of the gospel. He was treated with such great respect. Now ministers are treated with contempt. People laugh at ministers. It's because we have ignored God's word and the authority of God's word. We have lost that confidence in God's word because we brushed His word aside. We've lost the confidence in God because we've brushed His word aside. What a terrible state to be in. Let's conclude. The Jews needed to be reminded of God's controlling hand during their dark days, and God did so. Even the wicked nations, with all their fussing and fighting, were under the powerful hand of God. But the Jews forgot God's words, and their faith was weakened. Because of their weak faith, they wanted to control and negotiate their own future, and they compromised with the wicked kings, in this case Antiochus Epiphanes. One can imagine how God became angry at the weak faith of His people. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as a child of God, know that no enemy formed against you can have ultimate victory over you. You need to rest in confidence at God's sovereignty. He rules over every creature, and you therefore do not need to be afraid of terrorists or the government or robbers or whatever, unemployment. You don't need to be fearful of anything. God is sovereign. Second, do not use God's love for you, however, as an excuse to sin against Him. Don't argue this way, "Look, I am saved so I can live however I want." No. You belong to Jesus Christ and you show your love for Him by obeying Him. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Three, even though the wicked nations seem to have won, even though the wicked nations even stopped the sacrifices in the temple, yet there was no way the wicked could stop the true sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. In fact, the wicked themselves sacrificed Jesus for your freedom. Isn't that interesting? The wicked were working for your salvation and they did not even know it. You see, they could not stop God. That's why you shouldn't be panicking about the small problems you have. They tried to stop the Son of God. Satan started from the beginning of the world to stop Jesus Christ from coming. He could never do it. Why should you have any doubts now? Why should you compromise? Why should you sin? Instead, you should respond rightly. You should rejoice in God. You should worship the Lord. You should sing His praises. You should tell of His wonderful deeds. And finally, if you are against God, you are on the wrong side of history. You will be defeated and you will be confined forever to hell. But if you plead for God's forgiveness on account of Christ's death, all your sins will be forgiven and you will have peace with God.